Okay, Mark chapter 4, verse 30. Mark 4, 30. And he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we hear from this that we are in a mighty, mighty church. The church of God as a mustard seed. And Lord, it is no doubt for that purpose, one of the purposes, to explain that to us. For Lord, the world has another solution to all the ills of this world, to either accommodate sinfulness or to make a plan that is nothing but human effort to cure all sorts of afflictions of soul by worldly means. And despising, Lord, your church, and not even looking to the church other than just for entertainment or for some sort of symbolic reference to God. And Lord, may we today be filled with boldness as we consider the teaching of this parable. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are in this world right now, I'm talking about Christians, despised and rejected. Our Lord was. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was not honored by the world. The world hated Jesus, and the world hates what Jesus stands for. The world hates our biblical morality. When we say that something is right or wrong, and the Bible says so, the world hates us for that, even if it's right and wrong, depending on what it is. They hate our Bible. Say it's an old, ancient book. It's not modern. It's not progressive. They hate our Savior because they don't think they need one. And the thought of a Savior coming to save them from what? And they disagree with even the thought that they need to be saved. They're just fine without Jesus. They hate our imperfections. The world loves its imperfections and justifies them. But when the world sees a Christian jaywalk, then, oh, they're all hypocrites. Nothing's good and it's all gone. And they hate all of that. They hate our services. They're not exciting enough. They hate our gospel because it makes demands upon all men to repent, to leave sin. Even though it's good news, they hate it. The world hates Christianity because it embodies the truth of God's kingdom in the kingdom that is ruled by the devil. The prince of the power of the air has his arms around this world, and in his possession are the people of this world, and the devil does not want another message coming into his world of that is Christianity. Religion, he does not mind. There's plenty of religion. The devil is very religious. The devil loves religion because he makes so many of them. And yet, Christianity is hated. It's like if you went into Antley's Barbecue and there all over the place was go to Maurice's Barbecue. Visit Maurice's Barbecue. Maurice's Barbecue has the best barbecue in Antley's. People go in there and say, what are you doing? You're supporting the competition. Well, in the same way, this is the devil's world. Yes, it's our Father's world in the sense that he rules over it as the kingdom of God is over all things. But the devil holds sway over the hearts of men. The devil is setting the morality and the actions of the world. People are held captive to do his will. He doesn't want another message coming in. And the world believes that its hatred and opposition to the kingdom of God will prevail. The world isn't just fighting Christianity futilely. The world believes that Christianity, the church, Christ, Christians, biblical morality can and will be defeated. And you would say, how can the world think that it could win in such a place? I'll say two words to you. Lindsey Graham. Lindsey Graham is running for president, I think still. Last time there was a poll, he got, I think, 3 votes. His, 3 times. It is the most hopeless thing in the world. And I don't know if he's, I've written emails to him before, so maybe he just tunes in. It is the most futile thing, to use Star Trek pronunciation, for Lindsey Graham to run for president. Yet he is. So he would say, that's crazy. Why would you do it? Well, stranger things have happened. But the world believes it can win. The world believes it will prevail. It will prevail with them because they're just fine without God's kingdom. They're happy, thank you. It will prevail in the world, for they will squash and choke and make the church nothing. It will prevail with their friends because they'll have friends, close friends, friends that are not tied to some false religious belief. I mean the true friends that will last until they all die. It will prevail in their business because it's better suited to prosper in the world without God. A world with God means you have certain scruples that you would not have if you do not believe in God. Your business will prosper without the Lord. Look at all the people who have all that money. So the real contest in the eyes of the world is between little David and big Goliath, the puny Christians and the fabled kingdom of God against the powerful worldlings who stand in their own power. I saw a video a while back. Some bully. People record everything these days on their phone. This bully at school going over there and picking on some kid. He's a little thin kid. Picking on that kid and talking about blah, blah, blah. And that kid got up and swatted that guy. And they had to save the bully. He got up and they had to save the bully. And he was all big. And this is the world right now is the bully. And you wonder where they get this idea that they can defeat God. Everybody knows you can't defeat God. However, the devil thought he could. The devil thought he could overcome God. And we see the shadows of that in several passages of Scripture, that the devil was going to rise above God. The devil tried to conquer Jesus in the wilderness temptations. He thought he could make Jesus worship him. He thought he could make Jesus tempt God and test God. This is where all this comes from the devil. The devil thinks that he will prevail, that he can overcome God. The gates of hell rage against the church. Jesus said it won't prevail. Christians are counted as sheep to the slaughter, persecution all over the world to those who live godly in Christ Jesus. In Revelation, in that scene in heaven, all martyrs there from all over the world. Why? Because they were killed by the kingdom of the beast. And this is hypnotic to the foes of the Lord. This is a drug that makes them feel powerful. They feel like they can totally defeat the kingdom of God and be exempt from anything bad that would ever happen from their opposition to God. And so we have parables. And Jesus came, and of course we know that Jesus, had he chosen to do so, could have wiped out the entirety of the earth in his day. He could have done it himself. He could have called legions of angels to do it. There was, in the power of Jesus in his hand, and he showed it by his raising of the dead, healing the sick, in the power of Jesus' hands, he could have wiped out all the opposition, all the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, everyone who stood against him at the cross. He would have defeated every one of them. That was never about that. It was a willing offering of himself. And these parables teach us about the kingdom of God. Now, it is important about the kingdom of God. Look around. When you look around here in the world around us, go home, whatever you're imbibing today of the world, you will not come away with the thought that God is in control. If you look at the world, now you can see the things that God has made, and that does tell us that God made it. It testifies of his creation. But if you look at the way the world is run, kingdom of God is not evident. And the parables are about the kingdom of God. And they address two distinct groups. The saved who will hear the gospel and bear fruit. And I'm talking about in chapter 4. We've seen this in Mark. The saved receive the seed on good ground and bear fruit. That's one group that is addressed in these parables. The other is the lost who will hear and miss the message and not bear fruit because they reject the gospel. Now in Matthew, he also talks about the wheat and the tares. That the wheat is sown by God and the tares are sown by the wicked one. And they both grow together until the harvest. And you might look around and see all these tares growing. And the world might say, we have a majority. We have a majority of tares, just weeds. The wheat's being overshadowed, and the harvest is when they will be separated. And until the harvest comes, they'll grow together. It's not an indication that God's not in control. It's not an indication that the tares will overcome the wheat. It's just that they're to grow together to the harvest, and the time comes at the end of the age. And in these parables, in the last two, in Mark 4 that we looked at, the parable of the lamp and the parable of the seed that was growing. In both of those cases, we see that the purpose of the gospel is to illumine sin and to illumine the path out of sin. And that the seed that we saw last week in the parable before this one shows us that even though it's not observed, the kingdom of God is growing until the point the harvest comes. And so what is being told here is that we're to hear properly while the sin problem can be fixed. It can be fixed now. I will say for all of us here, in 150 years, our sin problem will not be able to be fixed. None of us will be here then. It may be 100 years. Our sin problem will not be able to be fixed. If you are without Christ and die, which we can, of course, at any time, then at that point your sin problem can never be fixed. And so the parables are a call by Jesus to fix it, to hear and fix it while it can be fixed. Until the day comes when the sin problem cannot be fixed except by judgment. And that day comes, the light of God will shine on our sin and it will condemn us. If the light of the gospel shines on our sin now, it convicts us and leads us to repentance. And then we're rid of it. But if we're not rid of it, we carry it with us to the judgment. And so the parables are to get us out of it. But the world doesn't perceive this in that way. The world does not fear God because they cannot see the lightning bolt coming. They do not see their sin as a problem. Everybody's a sinner. Christians are sinners. True. And they don't see it coming. They say before you're struck by lightning, there are some symptoms. But what good are they? I think it happens like in one millionth of a second or something. Your hair starts to stand up. That's really hard for me. You get a sense that you're about to get hit by lightning. What are you going to do, run? You ever heard the phrase, he's faster than greased lightning? You can't get away from it. And so the parables are calling us as Christians to rest in God's deliverance and for the lost to come to Christ. And so the parables do this. And he preaches them to both lost and saved. Although the lost, by rejecting the word, are not given as much light. We've talked about that in previous times. Let's look at the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 30. He introduces it this way. He says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? So what is the kingdom of God like? And again, remember, it's not obvious. These parables show how God is ruling. He rules in both the hearts of men who believe in him and in the hearts of those who do not. He is not off the throne when the people in Saudi Arabia or Iran or Iraq have another god. He is still ruling in that place over those people. The kingdom of God is over all things. So what will we liken the kingdom of God? This is not something that is generally known. It's unknown and unseen. But it's the most important thing to know. Because if we can't see, and there's something around us that we have to see, and it's the most important thing to see that we will ever see, we got to see it. It's got to be made known. And so we have to see this. If we fail here, we fail for eternity. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. There's no reincarnation. There's no living out your sin part in some place and then you're okay. There's no point where God looks at you and is not angry at your sin anymore. He's unchangeable. It's like a mustard seed. Jesus says in verse 31, it's like a mustard seed which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. And people go, aha, aha, this Jesus. He just doesn't know like we do. We know today that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. You see what people do? Jesus says, here's something you really need to be aware of. Because you despise the church now, these people. And it's not like you think it is. It's like this. It's like a mustard seed in it. And they go, people today, the orchid seed is smaller than the mustard seed. And so they say, well, we can't believe Jesus. He doesn't know everything. We know more than Jesus does. It's just extremely lame. Because what Jesus said was that the seeds that they were dealing with, the seeds that they knew about, this was the smallest. They knew he was communicating something. To the world, what he should have said was, the hooky wookie seed is the smallest. He should have said, what will I liken the kingdom of God? It's like the hooky wookie seed. And they look at him and go, they what? Well, I have to say that because that's the smallest seed. You don't know about it. It's not been discovered yet. It will be discovered in 1723. But I have to tell you about it because some guy's going to say someday that I said this was the smallest seed when it wasn't. Jesus is communicating a truth. He's saying that this seed that you know of, which is the smallest of the seeds, is like the kingdom of God. It grows, verse 32 says, to like a tree. Verse 32, he says, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. This whole seed thing, Mike's going to have to explain it to me someday, how all that works. How a little bitty seed turns into something big. And not just something, but a lot of things. And you plant a seed of corn, which is bigger than a mustard seed, and it comes up and you get ears of corn off of it. What is greater in our lives than when that picked up corn off of that, off of those little plants that came up and had corn, and my grandmother would take that, and my mom would take that and fresh and scrape it off and make corn and okra with the okra part in the garden. And you, how did that ever come about? And for a foolish child looking at the seeds being planted, what are you doing? Well, I'm planting corn. That's not going to do anything. That's not going to be anything. Let's go get corn at the store. That's where you get corn. We'll go to the store and get corn. But when they planted that out there, my granddad and my grandmother had a garden out there, and they had a lot of stuff they planted. And so they planted, and it was just a bunch of bare ground for the longest time. And then here it comes. And then it wasn't planting, it was harvesting. We were going out there picking all that stuff. And you know when we went out there to get it? We didn't take, like, I have two pockets. We took a bushel basket. We took big things, and we gathered big quantities and brought it back. And we learned. Little seed does a lot. The little seed of the mustard seed, it can grow up to 15 feet tall some places, more like 8 feet normally. That's a big plant from a small seed. He says that it gets so big that the birds can nest in it. That's how big it gets. You may have old pictures of your house, and you've got pictures of the yard, and you look at the pictures of your yard, and there's a tree there, and it's a little thing. And you go, look at that tree. Look at it. Look how little it was, because it's not little anymore. This is the mustard seed. It's also used to signify that you don't have to have a lot of faith to accomplish great things. In Matthew 17:20, if you have faith, the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and it will happen. You see, the mustard seed is indicative of the small start of the kingdom of God, the church, as manifest in the church, and the gospel on earth, and what happens to it when it grows. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. The mustard seed is likened unto the kingdom of God. And it's to the kingdom of God on earth, because we know God is ruling in heaven. Jesus says, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is always in God's hands. God always rules. But on earth, as I said, look around. There are people who don't believe it. There are people who do not grasp that our God rules and reigns, and that even the wicked are prepared for the day of judgment. God is in control of all these things. But to the earth, it seems not to be so. So how will the kingdom of God progress on earth? We see already from the parables we've already studied, it will bear fruit. God's kingdom The seed planted will bear fruit. It will bring forth true believers. It will not fail to do that. Jesus would never come to the earth without the purpose of saving the lost. He will save the lost. The kingdom will bear fruit. It will also reveal unbelief. The gospel came not just to save, but to reveal unbelief, because the gospel came and people rejected it. It reveals unbelief. But we also have noted that it will come to an end. The kingdom of God will grow to a place where it finishes. It will be over. It was over day on Friday for our GPS. I mean, it was over. It got to the point where it's still pretty. Still got a nice screen, nice finish. I told Cindy to throw it out at the nearest bridge. It didn't come on anymore. When it came on, it wouldn't connect. When it connected, it wouldn't stay connected. Wouldn't charge the battery. Other than that, it was a great GPS. And I had it in my office, and I said, I'll work on seeing if I can. I've resurrected it some before. So I worked on it a little bit. And I finally said, it's dead. It's worthless. It's done. Now, GPSs are like people. They come to the end. And when it happens, comes the judgment. And now it's been judged. If I lived out where some of you live, I'd have judged it with a .22 pistol. I can't do that in town. David said I'll get arrested. It's just the kingdom of God is now in this world. The kingdom of God, the gospel is going forward. The kingdom of God, people are being saved. The kingdom of God, people are rejecting the gospel. But it will come to an end. The little mustard seed is moving out into all the world. And that's what it means. When John came heralding Jesus, the message was this. Remember, at the beginning of this gospel, repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is something the world does not know, but it needs to know. So he comes and preaches. It means that the world is receiving God's gracious revelation of himself. You better take note of this. John came as a forerunner of Christ so that the people would not just pass it by. Because if you don't get saved by Jesus, there's no other way. So you got to get this. That they be saved, they would hear the gospel. And the kingdom is revealed by Christ, by the word of God, by the prophets before, in time. It's not made in time. It's what Jesus did was saying, listen, you're in darkness in this world, but I came from heaven to tell you about a kingdom that you don't know about, that you don't have a right relationship with, that you can't enter unless you repent. And so he came and told us about the kingdom of God. And Jesus came right after John and preached the same message. It's like today we know where all the earthquake faults are. People have done study of this. They know where there is a fault line. And they tell people, you know, you live on a fault line. Insurance companies know it. You better believe it. Because those are the places, according to the scientists that study these things, this is where the earth is going to divide. They know it in California. I don't know where it is in California. Out in Nevada or somewhere, there's a place in the eastern part of California where the big one comes. California's an island. It's its own continent. So They know where these things are, and they say, be careful of them. But what the sinner does not realize is that there's a fault in their hearts that one day will rip open, and the secrets of our lives and the sins that we have not been forgiven of will be laid bare before the holy God who's on the throne. And Jesus comes and says, there's a fault in your heart, and here's how to solve it. There's nothing they can do with earthquakes. You can't, you know, weave those faults together. But there's something you can do with sin. And the church consists of those who have entered into God's kingdom by faith in Christ. We're in the kingdom of God. At first, it's very small and insignificant. But the scope and influence of the church will reach to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission was going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel, Matthew 24:14 says, will be preached to the whole world. Then the end will come. So the gospel is a global thing. It's not like a local phenomenon. The gospel is to go into all the world. And it will. And when the time is over for the gospel to be proclaimed, when all the people have been reached and all the world has been reached that God has designed to be reached, the end will come. But it's a global operation. And the way the world looks at it is it's your choice. It's your choice. You chose Christianity. It's just as valid as any other religion. There's no other religion that will last when the Lord comes. There's no other religion that will be before the throne of God that will be accepted. It's not up to us. It's up to God. It does not matter what we think. It's up to the Lord. I was in Best Buy with this GPS thing. I wonder if they would have accepted the fact if I'd have gone up to them and I was carrying a computer there. Oh, forget that. That big 4K TV thing. I mean those big things. Sharp. I carry one of those up. I paid for this the other day. What are they going to say? Enjoy your TV. No, they said, you didn't pay for this. In fact, they call it, this is what they call it. Now get this. If you walk out without paying, they call it shoplifting. And you won't believe, they'll arrest you for that. And if here I am saying to them, well, I know I paid for that, but there was no record of it. There's no receipt. I'm in trouble. But you know, there's a way I can get away without shoplifting that TV. I can pay for it. I don't have enough money. Well, that's our sin problem. We don't have enough to pay for it. And then here comes the owner of Best Buy to save me. I'll pay for that TV. Go ahead and take it home. I'm out. No shoplifting. I got the TV. Jesus comes, says, you can't pay for that sin. I'll pay for it. You're my child. This is what the parable tells us. That you cannot make your own religion. You cannot have your own belief. You cannot dismiss the kingdom of God by not believing it. The world will have to answer to Jesus. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not Allah, not Muhammad, not Buddha. Well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. Men of other religions will not take refuge in their religion in that day. Those who are independent of the kingdom of God will have no respite in that day. The kingdom of God will prevail over the hearts of all men, either to save us by the grace of God or to condemn us and judge us as being outside the kingdom. There's nothing else. It's very simple. We don't like it being that simple because we like to hold out hope for something else. Now, I put in your outline there a little something about post-millennialism. I just want to mention this. That some take this mustard seed and they say this means that the whole world will be Christianized before Jesus comes. And then once it's Christianized, Jesus will come. I don't want to get bogged down on this. It's eschatologists. Some people we really admire, like Jonathan Edwards, who believe this. But it was because they hoped in the gospel. And I think we need to hope in the gospel. Because the gospel going out and exposing the hearts of men, that is our hope. Now we might disagree with these with the post-millennial because things seem to be getting worse, not better. And the Bible does speak of when Jesus comes, will he find faith on the earth, the second coming of Christ? He slays the wicked with the sword of his mouth. Our experience tells us things are digressing. But we must hope in the gospel, because that's what Jesus is preaching here and giving the parables. And yes, his we're told that in verses 33 and 34 that he didn't speak to them without a parable. He didn't give more light where he'd been rejected, but it was still given, and some believed. And that's our hope. Our hope and confidence is that the kingdom of God will prevail, is prevailing. That gives us hope in our standing and hope in our service. We are not wasting our time serving the Lord. You know who's wasting their time? Jihadists. Those who are on some sort of holy war jihad, they're wasting their time. Those who have another religion or another gospel are wasting their time. It will not prevail. It's a warning to the lost. There is no other way given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus, and it will not ever go away. It starts as a little seed. It progresses up, and every person, every one of us, and all the people we know, and all the people we have ever known, and all that we ever will know, and all that we never will even see, will have to deal with Christ, because this little seed, this little mustard seed, covers the world in scope and an influence, because it is tied to the throne of God. It will last because of the throne of God. We can't see an atom, but we know what an atom can do. Atomic weapons, so is the kingdom of God. These little girls back there. One day we will say this. David, you'll say this one day. I cannot believe that Lindsay is walking down the aisle today to get married. Because I remember on November 8th, 2015, she's sitting right next to me in the chair, and she's just a little thing. And now look at her. And she's getting married. And Lindsay says, I'm not going to get married. But one day it will come. And Braylon too. And it's going to be like, how can this be? They were just little bitty things, and they were just the smallest, and they were not, and they're getting married. Yeah. So is the kingdom of God. It starts small. It's not seen in its proper form today. Don't dismiss it. Don't doubt it. Don't lose hope because you don't see it. Because it's there until the end. Let's pray. Lord, if it was only a temporary gospel, it would not be a gospel at all, because it would not be valid. It would not last into eternity. It would not be ever true if it can pass away. So, Lord, we thank you that the kingdom of God is forever, and it is growing and prospering, and will come to the harvest, and all will be gathered into your barns, who are your children, and the others burn with fire. We pray, Lord, for a harvest in these days, while it is still time, to be forgiven of sin. We pray in Jesus' name.